Before going into these first two woes, which is the title of my message, very simple title, first two woes, okay? I'd like to point out some interesting things, an interesting point that are about the whole passage. And one of them is what Terry shared last week, that this was spoken to the crowds and his disciples. These woes were spoken to the crowds and to his disciples, not directly to the Pharisees and the hypocrites and so on that he's describing. And so they are intended, these woes are intended to teach us something, to warn us not to follow the ways of those who are being woed. Now, you might not think that that's a verb, but it's the opposite of wooed, okay? Woed. That's the last of my humor. This is very grave, and I don't like it serious now. Jesus spoke these woes at the end of his ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, on a beautiful God-made hillside, he gave blessings, the Beatitudes, right? And at the end of his ministry, in a man-made temple, he gave these woes. And these woes, you know, Christ is called the prophet, the priest, the king. He's a prophet, priest, and king, right? Well, these woes were part of Christ's prophetic ministry because only prophets were able to pronounce woes. Only prophets. And we have that in Isaiah 5, which I quoted from, and Habakkuk that I preached from years ago. Habakkuk 2. I think the title of my message was The Woes of the Wise Man. That was the name of the passage, the title of the sermon. One of the sermons. He was a prophet. Christ was a prophet in his preaching. He was soon to be a priest by the cross. And then he would be the king by resurrection. Prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus preached these woes at other times. This was not the only time he preached this. It was the last thing he preached publicly, but it was not the only time he preached it. In Luke, in an earlier context, in Luke 11, we have six of these woes listed. So he did preach them more often than one. And one of the verses in most modern translations is missing, but it's found in Luke and Mark, the same quote. It's verse 14, which is not in some of the earliest manuscripts. So they think it was interpolated from Luke or Mark later. That's a textual thing. It's not really that important. But what we're going to preach on is the first two. They follow a theme, and I'm really glad that that's the way it's written, because it does follow a theme, and it gives us seven woes for the 7 weeks of Lent, or first 6 weeks of Lent and one preceding. Well, the last point here is that, I just want to mention that he preached on these other times because it was repetition. He was an itinerant preacher, and he preached the same message over again because it had emphasis. Whenever something is repeated in teaching, it's because it earmarks the importance of what is being taught. And so this is very, very important. And then, number five, in these woes, Jesus uses the strongest language that ever left his lips about the hypocrisy, the religious hypocrisy of his times, and the Pharisaical legalism. He was confronting those things and uses some of the harshest language that you can imagine that it would come from the lips of Christ. So all of these points together, all of these five different things, they emphasize one thing. God is very seriously upset with legalism and hypocrisy. He does not like it one bit. He hates it. He is angry at it. He gets emotional about it. And we see Christ very emotional here. And with these first two woes, God gets very and especially upset when religiosity, that's a word, that's a true word, it's not something I made up, religiosity blocks evangelism. When it blocks people coming to Christ. When it blocks the gospel. The question for us, because we want to apply this to us, that's the tone that Terry said. Why are we having this during the Lenten season? It's because we want to prepare our hearts. Are we involved in any hypocrisy? are we involved in any legalism that might keep people from hearing the good news? Because they look at us and they won't want to see, they won't want to hear the good news. I want to begin just with verse 13 again. Let me read it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. This was absolutely the case with the Pharisees. As teachers of the law, they had adopted and they had taught many additional commandments and customs, outward observances, cultural requirements, dietary restrictions that had to be fulfilled if you were to have salvation. If you were to gain salvation, you needed to do all this other stuff besides what the Bible had taught. Well, in doing this, they had missed the kingdom of God, and they were leading others to miss it. That's what the Jesus is talking about here. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 is a wonderful verse because it defines the kingdom of God. And it says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of rule restrictions and cultural customs. It's not a matter of any of these things. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and if the Pharisees had followed that, they would have been on track and they would have received the Messiah, I believe, when Jesus came. And Jesus called them hypocrites. They were teachers of the law, these Pharisees, and they were Jesus called them hypocrites because they did not practice what they preached. That's what the sermon last week said. And verse 4 from that sermon, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, and they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Why? Because they couldn't get it off their own shoulders. They didn't have the strength to remove it from their own shoulders, these burdens. And then when Christ comes along, and He offers them liberation, and freedom, and salvation, they resisted Him. And they led others to resist Him, who were maybe trying to find the kingdom. Now, how can this be true about us? Is it true about us? Can it be true about us? It can, and it does happen. It can and does happen if we fail to understand the dynamic extent of the kingdom of God. The first verse in chapter 24 of Psalms. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It all is under the dominion of God. Nothing created, nothing in existence lies outside the dominion of the Creator. Everything falls under a holy God, a divine authority. Every realm of existence is under the rule of Christ. He is Lord over all things, as we learned in Colossians. He's the Lord of the spiritual realm and the Lord of the physical realm. Everything in it. Well, if we don't want to act like the Pharisees and just not practice what we preach, and what we have to do, we have to maintain Christ in the center. We can become like them if we let Christ be moved away from the center, from the very center of our faith. Letting our own rules and our regulations and our religious concepts overshadow His work of salvation. That can happen. We can become just like the Pharisees, which is what we don't want to do, why Christ is giving these woes. And we can fail Christ in this way by a couple of ways. By preaching a Gnostic gospel. You're all familiar with the term Gnostic. I've been preaching it so many times because it's one of the early heresies that we've tried to define because we're guilty of it. Preaching a Gnostic gospel that detracts from the incarnation. And what do I mean by that? It's that we make just spirituality important. That's the only thing that's important is spirituality. Get saved and wait for heaven. Just get saved and wait for heaven. That's all you need to do. Get saved and wait for heaven. And when I get to church, I want to hear about getting saved and waiting for heaven. spirituality. Some unbelievers, some people who are not Christians, who are unbelievers, know more about humanity's nature and know more about the workings of God's creation than Christians do. And why is that? That's because we have despised those realms of God's kingdom. They are under God's kingdom, but we've despised them and called them secular instead of sacred. Everything is sacred. Everything. Because it's all under God. The only thing that's not is the lies that Satan has brought into the world that has misused God's creation. Well, that's one of the things, preaching a Gnostic gospel. And you know something? Such people who know about creation, who know about human nature, and who have made that their study, such people can easily be turned away from a Gnostic, spiritualized view of reality. That just said the spiritual is important, not the physical, not everything else. Because their whole life and their whole thinking is wrapped up in that, and we have avoided that realm. We need to get back in and say, we need to know about the workings of creation. We need to know about ecology. We need to know about human nature as well as them, so that they can also say, oh, you do have that understanding. Well, then maybe I will listen to your gospel. Another way that we can fail Christ is by preaching a legalistic gospel. We've talked about that a lot too, legalism. Preaching a legalistic gospel that detracts from the cross. Telling people, get Jesus, but you also have to get rid of, and then we have this list, card playing, dances, movies, jewelry, alcohol, smoking, long hair on guys, and short dresses on girls. We have all these. Does that sound familiar? That does sound familiar, doesn't it? I once had to sign a statement that I would not play cards anymore when I joined a Baptist church. You know, now I'm not coming down on Baptists, but every church had something like that. Can't play cards anymore. You mean I can't play pinochle with my dad? They always want me as a partner when they can't find anybody, you know? And these are familiar. This don't list, it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? It can grow and grow and grow. It can change with the times, but it's a don't list. And then it can be followed by a do list that's just as long or longer. But both of these are at odds with the true gospel, with the gospel of God's grace and the biblical meaning of grace. It's not this. Faith in Jesus plus human effort. That is not it. It is Jesus forever alone. It's just Jesus alone. That's why these songs, I love them. The church's one foundation, Jesus Christ her Lord. The solid rock is Christ alone. And we need to keep that. We need to keep that in our gospel. How can we fail Christ in this way like the Pharisees? Well, preaching a cultural gospel. One that actually detracts from the kingdom reality. Detracts from kingdom reality. Listen to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Christ's gospel is cross-cultural. And God delights in the human, in humanity's variety of cultures. The cultural variety that's within humanity, I believe. And He has to, because He's inviting everybody with all their different aspects, their different people groups into the kingdom. But woe to us! Woe to us if we audaciously make our own cultural styles and practices the standard for other cultures. And we say, this you must have if you want to be Christian. You must have these things because this is Christian. What? How did this happen? You know, we adopt these cultural practices and they become soon to become Christian behaviors. And they're just cultural. And you go to another culture, they don't even know that kind of behavior. And yet the gospel is for them. And their behaviors are going to look funny to us, maybe, when they begin to have worship services. You know, after 100 years of missions, there were about 1 million believers in China. That's a lot, you'd think. It's not compared to the population of China, even back in the 1800s and early 1900s. Well, there were about 1 million believers after all of these different Catholic, Protestant missions had tried to work in China all these hundreds of years. Then came the communist takeover. All the missionaries were kicked out. All the churches were closed. And the Chinese believers were driven into their homes, where finally the church became truly Chinese. And 30 years later, 50 million Christians. Woe unto us if we make our cultural standards the standard for other cultures. We must be careful. There's a lot been learned in these lessons. There's a lot been learned by missions. They don't do what they used to do and bring Western culture, Western clothing, Western everything to these cultures and say, this is how you have to have church. No. They need to have church the way it will grow in their culture. The religious peculiarities within a culture, they are not truth. They can be actually religiosity. They can just become religiosity. The spirituality of Gnosticism, the scruples of legalism, they are not truth. They are indeed, both of them are religiosity. And truth that brings salvation, we know what that is. It's not a what. It's a person. It's Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He alone can bring us to God. He alone can bring us into the kingdom and bring us to that wonderful experience of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Religiosity obscures Christ. It effectively narrows the height and breadth and depth and length of God's kingdom. It just makes it very, very, very narrow. Religiosity. So God is upset with religiosity. Woe to us if we have it, for it can block others from having a clear view of Christ and coming to Him. And they say, I don't want what you have. And they're not reacting against Christ. They haven't heard about Christ yet. They've seen us, and we have legalism or a Gnostic spirituality, or we have our cultural standard, elitism standard, and we say, this is what you have to have. And they say, well, what? Too foreign. Too foreign to us. It's not foreign. One thing I wrote in a poem one time about Christ, when He was stripped naked on the cross. It's interesting, Terry would say that today. I never thought about that. Uncovering the bread. That's in a sense, He was stripped naked. And there's something about that for the whole world to see. You see, we all look alike when we're naked. All of us. All cultures look alike when we're naked. And Christ died that way to represent every facet of culture. Everything culture was stripped off. Only His bare humanity was there for the world to see. Not just the world that was standing in front of Him, but for all the world to see. It's unfortunate that Western culture has covered Him back up again in all the artwork. Woe to us when our religiosity obscures the gospel from people. Let's look at verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win one single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe! Is that strong language or not? Twice as much a son of hell as you are. These are Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words. You can see a little emotion there? I think so. Now, Pharisees were bad, but their converts were worse. You read the book of Acts, and it shows that their proselytes on foreign soil that they had made were viciously hostile to the message of the gospel. And even more than the Pharisees in Jerusalem. Some of them had listened to Christ. Some of them had not persecuted. But they were all against Paul when he spoke. And he had to leave the synagogues and always go to the Gentiles. Always go to the Gentiles. Because such hostility. Can this be true of us? How can it be true? It can and it does happen. If we do as the Pharisees did. teaching that man-made traditions are as authoritative as the Word of God. God hates that. Jesus condemned this. He said in Mark 7:9, and he said to them, to the Pharisees, because he was addressing them at this point, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Now, I said it with a little more emotion. I believe Jesus had this emotion. I believe if you take the emotion you see in these woes that he's giving, and you take it from there and apply it every time he's talking to the Pharisees, you're going to see this kind of, hey, what are you guys doing? Taking the commands of God and setting them aside so that you can observe your own traditions, your own ideas. We don't want to do what the Pharisees have done. Human ideas can get into theology. You know that. They do. And cultural, man-made traditions and cultural ideals, they can get into our Christian, what we call Christian behavior. That can happen. But they're just human. They're not God-ordained. Denominations can actually be founded on those human ideas and those human ideals instead of on the simple gospel of Christ. And, I believe, on that short list of beliefs that are included in the Apostles' Creed. I mean, that's a minimal list. That's not a great deal. But that's what we stand on. That's what the Nicene Creed that we quoted today was built on, is on the Apostles' Creed. When a factory has machinery set up in a prescribed way, it turns out a prescribed product. They specifically set the machinery up that way, and they turn out a prescribed product. Well, woe to us. Woe to those who package and export religiosity. They package and export religiosity. Religiosity in the church can actually package and export for consumption a product that God did not prescribe. And God is a little bit angry at that. He is ticked. He does not like this. Because, you see, He wants to save people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we put a barrier between that simple gospel and the lost that He came to save, He gets angry. He did it here in this passage with all of these woes. Because when we do this, when we have this religiosity that packages and exports for consumption a product that God did not prescribe, it can spiritualize our humanity into a crippling stagnation. It's not what we were meant to be as humans. Just spiritual beings in a box of clay that we're just waiting to get free so we can go to heaven. That's not it. That's not the destiny of humanity. We're destined to be resurrected in these bodies. It can legislate Christian liberty into a yoke of bondage. And it has down through the years. It can stuff our human diversity into a box of cultural elitism. And let me tell you, that's not pleasing to God. He delights in the diversity of cultures. When religiosity does all these things, it contradicts the incarnation, it contradicts the cross, and it contradicts the kingdom, and it is hellish. It is hellish. And it only gets more hellish as it passes hands from one generation to the next, until sometimes denominations, God will totally remove His hand, and they die. They die out. Woe to a theology not grounded on this simple faith in Christ. It may bear the name Christian, but it is an offspring of hell, in Jesus' words. It's an offspring of hell, that kind of theology. Woe to a code of conduct that blocks a person's access to the power in that simple gospel. It may have the name Christian, but it is an offspring of hell as well. It is hellish, and it is twice as hellish as the original thinking that made it into a teaching. That's what Jesus said. It's twice as bad. God gets upset with religious hypocrisy and legalism, but especially when this religiosity, when it blocks evangelism, when it blocks the gospel, the pure, simple gospel that Jesus became a human, that He died on the cross for our sins, and that He was resurrected, and that He's returning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is all we need for salvation. That is all we need. Woe to us, and woe to all who teach people otherwise. Yes, Father God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. This is a strong message, Lord God, that You gave us. Oh, Lord, these are... Lord, we get to see this, the emotional side of our God in this passage. And Lord, we see what You are against, because You are totally loyal to truth. So loyal that You are vehement against lies and against mistruths. Oh God, may we be people of truth. May we walk in the simplicity of the gospel and in the freedom of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.